interesting words from the scriptures, the word of God. And first of all, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now we just look back to the end of Mark's gospel, the last chapter of Mark, chapter 16. And just a verse there. Two verses, maybe verse 15. And the Lord Jesus here is speaking, and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And then Romans chapter 1, please, Romans chapter 1. And verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, just finally, please, in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verse 7. And to you are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And that will be our readings of the Lord's blessing. You will have noticed, I'm sure, that in each of our readings, we have made reference to the gospel. Each reading, the word gospel occurs. And most will know that the word gospel, of course, means glad tidings, a message, something that comes to us from God. First of all, then, we want to go back to 1 Corinthians, and we want to think about what I have called the substance of the gospel. The substance of a message must have substance. It's not just words. You know, over these past number of weeks before we had this general election, we were bombarded with words. Many of these speakers, you know, they was high on rhetoric and low on substance. You analyse what they said, they didn't really say very much, although they usually meant a good lot of words. Now, the gospel isn't like that. The gospel is solid with substance. There's something in it, there's a message in it, and we want to see what that is from these verses. Paul, who is the writer of these words, is writing back to Christian people in Corinth, who he had seen saved at an earlier time. He came to that city, which was a wicked city, and still was to a large extent, a wicked city full of immorality and vice, and idolatry, and injustice, and inequality, and dishonesty, and all those things that mark our very world today. And he had come into that world, and into that dark picture, he had preached the gospel. And he just reminds these people, he said, this is what you heard before you were saved. This is what I came with. I preached this, and you people that I'm writing to, you accepted it, and you were saved. So when I came to Corinth the first time, it was an heathen city, and it still is. But in that heathen city, there was a little place, a little group of people that were saved. And he said, this is what I preached. I preached unto you that Christ died for our sins. So there you see we have the substance of the message. We have the person, Christ. We have the problem, sins. And we have the answer to that problem, that Christ died for our sins. And then, of course, we also have the proof of it, because it is according to the Scriptures. He quotes that very carefully. It wasn't something that he had made up. It wasn't the gospel according to Paul. It wasn't something he invented in some line of thought that he thought appealed to him and he thought it would be a great thing to preach it. It wasn't that. He was preaching the gospel according to the Scriptures. That's what we do tonight. This is not the gospel according to Vista, or the gospel according to me. This is the gospel according to the Scriptures. And this Bible, of course, the Word of God, was here and being read and preached on long before any of us were born. So it's not our message. It comes to us from the Word of God. And so he says, this is what I preach. I preach that Christ died for our sins. No doubt, in preaching he'd gone into greater detail than that, and he told them about the cross, and he told them about the day when men took the Lord Jesus and took him to Calvary, and there, amidst the darkness and cries of that awful scene, how the Lord Jesus was nailed upon Calvary's cross, and how the darkness descended, and how the Lord Jesus there bore away in his own body the sin of the world, and shed his own precious blood, that there might be a way of salvation made possible to sinners, even as right down to our very own day. Christ died for our sins. And he would have made it plain to them, no doubt. I'm sure he did. That this was the only way. There wasn't another way. He hadn't come to offer them a kind, well, you know, this is the way I prefer, but there are other ways to God if you'd like to come a different way. It wasn't like that at all. No, he said, this is just the way. As he said later on when he wrote to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One narrow road, good people tonight, get hold of this. There's one narrow road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. If you miss it, you'll miss heaven. If you miss it, you'll miss Christ. This is the road that you would need to take if ever you're going to be saved for eternity. The road, the narrow way that leads to life, that flows, that life that flows from the cross of Calvary. Christ died, he says, for our sins, according to the Scriptures. We miss that. You know, we haven't preached the gospel. We're wasting our time if we skirt around that and we don't preach about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is absolutely central and essential to the message of the gospel, that this is the way that God has devised, so that sinners can be saved. No other way. Not the way that maybe men's intellect would have come up with. They would have had all sorts of high-flown schemes, but God worked out this scheme. This was the way it's going to be done. His own beloved Son, dying on the cross, meeting all the requirements of divine righteousness, so that God can be just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. Then he went on to say he was buried. Is that part of the gospel? Yes, it is really. Because, you know, it proves that the Lord Jesus really died. So there are those who would tell us he didn't die on the cross. You know, he sort of expired and the circumstances caused him to lose consciousness, and after a while he'd come around again. Now that's a whole lot of nonsense and unscriptural rubbish, because Christ died for our sins and he was buried. The Roman authorities were very careful to ascertain that he was dead before they allowed his body to be handed over to his friends to bury him. Pilate didn't just say, oh yes, take him. He made sure, he checked with the centurion, and he made sure that the Lord Jesus was dead, and so he was. And so he was buried. He said, this is a wonderful message. A man died and was buried. That's not uncommon. that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. You see, we haven't come here tonight to preach about a dead man. That wouldn't be much help of anybody, would it? How could you believe and trust in a dead man? He couldn't help you very much. But we preach about a man that died, but a man that died and was buried and rose again. A man who, we were thinking about this morning back home there, a man who showed himself alive by many infallible proofs and was seen as 500 people at once. That's some array of witnesses, isn't it? If there was a court case and the man on the stand said, he says to the judge, I could wheel in here 500 men to testify. The judge would think, well, that's a fairly good witness. If he's got 500 witnesses, there's very little chance that he's telling lies. That's what the Lord Jesus had, 500 witnesses to the fact that he was alive. And you say, well, what happened to him after a while he went back to heaven? That's where he is now. The Bible tells us he's at the right hand of God, a real man, still a man, a glorified man, the first man to take manhood back to heaven, and he's there so that he can take a whole lot of others in due course. The Bible says he's the firstborn among many brethren, and he's bringing many sons to glory. That's a great prospect if you're saved. You know, you'll be one of those that goes home to heaven when the Lord comes again. That's the substance of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. He satisfied forever sin's tremendous claim. He made it possible for God, without any compromise to his holiness, to be able to come out in grace and mercy toward the sinner, because everything that sin demanded was settled at the cross. But you know, I thought too, not only about the substance of the gospel, I thought about the scope of the gospel. We read that in Mark's gospel. Said the Lord Jesus, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say go ye into all the world and preach the gospel in Europe or America or Africa. There was no limitations on the geographical area that was to be covered. The old world was seen as a prospective mission field for the gospel. So, we have no problem tonight in offering salvation to you, whoever you are, wherever you come from. It doesn't matter what culture you were brought up in. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what colour your skin. It doesn't matter where you come from. We preach the gospel to every creature. Geography has nothing to do with it. We preach the gospel to all. Gender has nothing to do with it. Men need to be saved. Women need to be saved. Age has nothing to do with it. Older folk need to be saved. Boys and girls need to be saved. We preach the gospel to every creature. There's no restrictions whatsoever upon the scope of the message of the gospel. You see, when the Lord Jesus died, the Bible says he gave himself a ransom for all. Not for some. And one brother said, and put it very well, he said, if 10,000 worlds had gone astray, the blood of Christ would be sufficient to meet the need of every one of them. So you can place no limitation whatsoever upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is ample provision for all. No one is lost. Sadly, there will be a lot of people lost. No one that's lost will be able to look up to God and say, you know, I'd love to have been saved, but there was no salvation for me. That will never happen. Because those that are lost reject the salvation that was there. And that's why they're lost. So, that's the great scope of the gospel, is that there's a message for all. There's very few messages in this world that are for all. You look at advertisements, they're aimed at certain people. Certain, maybe clothes, you know, they aim them at women, and other things they aim at men, and other things they aim at young people. It's a message that's, well, everything's divided up, but you know, this message is not divided. It just goes out to all, because there is a universal need. For the Bible tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, in answer to that great need, the Lord Jesus has made a universal provision so that all may, not all will be saved, all can be saved if they believe the gospel. I love that verse in Isaiah 53 that begins with all and ends with all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It begins with a universal need and ends with a universal provision. That's just the message of the gospel tonight that goes out to you. And if you're not saved, don't be thinking there's nothing for you. Don't be thinking that God has forgotten you. Don't be thinking that the whosoever kind of misses you out. It's not like that. You know, it's for you. And you can reach out tonight and take as a gift, as the Bible calls it, the gift of God, which is eternal life. So remember that there's salvation for you. I remember listening to our late brother Jim Hutchinson giving his testimony one time, and he said, when he was saved, I think he was about 1934, I think it was, when he was a young fellow, and he was in a series of meetings. I think his father was one of the preachers, and a man named Johnson was the other preacher, and he said to himself as a young man, he said, if there's salvation for Jim Hutchinson, then I'm going to get it. And he did. He lived a long time to prove it. And that's the attitude you need to take. If there's salvation for me, then I'm going to get it. And make it your number one. Don't say, well, now I think about salvation, I've got a whole lot of other things on my mind. You just need to put those to one side for the time being. I know they're important, you'll have to come back to them, but just put them aside for the moment and say, you know, the most important thing at this particular moment, before I attend to business or exams or anything else, the most important thing is that I'm saved. And if life should come to an end and time should wind up and I'm called upon to step off into eternity, then, you know, I'm right with God and I'm safe for heaven, come what may. It's a great thing to be saved, you know. In this uncertain world, this violent, volatile world we live in, with all its uncertainties and complications, it's a good thing to know that, come what may, at the end of it all, we're going home to heaven to be forever with the Lord. Someone was saying to me just today, a young sister, she said, she knows a bit about the world, she's worked with worldly people, and she said, well, I can understand to some extent, she said, why men and women turn to drugs and drink. Because they've got nothing else. It's just some diversion to get away from reality. It's hopeless, of course. It doesn't take you anywhere apart from down to hell, but just for a moment, it just sort of pushes out the problems of life, and just people get obsessed with those things. Now, you see, if you're saved, you don't need those kind of props. You don't need those kind of things to give you a little lift. You know, you've got God's salvation, and you've got something better than anything of this world can possibly give or offer you. The scope of salvation, you know, it goes out to all. I thought in Romans now, I thought about the simplicity of salvation, the simplicity of the gospel. I'm not ashamed, he says, and it's Paul, he's writing this time to Roman Christians, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Makes no big demands upon people. That puts some people at advantage. See, if you've got to pay for salvation, it would mean that rich people have got an advantage. If you've got to do something for salvation, it would mean that people with a certain aptitude might have an advantage and be able to do it. There's nothing like that. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Whether you've got a great aptitude or very little, it doesn't matter. Everyone can believe. To everyone that believeth, to accept. For by grace are you saved through faith, says the apostle later on. But by grace, grace of course is God's undeserved and unmerited favour bestowed upon us. Think that. God giving us that which we don't deserve. No, if we're lost, we get that which we do deserve. That's the wages of sin. You can earn the wages of sin very easily. You can't earn the gift of God. You can't earn that. You just need to receive that as a gift. We all know that a gift is free. But you know this. If somebody gives you a very expensive gift, it's free to you, but it wasn't free to them. They had to go somewhere and buy it. They had to pay for it. But they paid for it so that you could have it for nothing. That's just what happened at the cross. The Lord Jesus paid for it, put the price down, so that you could have salvation absolutely free of charge. So there's no problem with your background or abilities or bank balance or anything like that. Makes no difference. A gift is a gift, and you have to receive it just like that. That's the reason why some people won't get saved. They've got to get down low. They've got to admit they can't do anything. It doesn't minister to man's pride and ego. People would say, well, you know, I got to heaven because I done this or done that. And we used to have a man in our village and he used to think like that. You know, he paid a lot of money to have a new clock put on the church tower. He had a plaque put up in the church to say that it was in the dome, his name and all that. And he believed that by doing these things, it was quite commendable, of course, to have a clock up. You do need to see the time, but you know, that wasn't going to get into heaven. Imagine that kind of thing would get into heaven. I was given to understand that later in life he changed his mind, thankfully, and realised that those kind of things were no good. And that as an older man, he came to rest upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus. I trust he did anyway. The great thing, you know, when we cease from ourselves, and we put our pride and our works away and cast anything that's of man from us, and we just come and we say like Top Lady did in his old hymn there, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Because that's all you've got for eternity, nothing else. Believe. What will it do? If I believe the gospel, what will it do? And do some wonderful things for you. You'll be saved. The sentence of sin that hangs over us, it hangs over every one of us if we're not saved. The sentence will be removed and cancelled. And you'll be, what the Bible calls, you'll be justified by faith. That'd be a wonderful thing if that's all it was. But you know, you'll be born again. You'll be changed. Salvation is not like a ticket to heaven, you know, you just hold on to it till you die. It makes a change here and now. Revolutionizes your life here and now. It's not only a soul-saving message, but it's a life-changing message. And mind you, if you profess to be saved and there's no change in the life, we might just begin to wonder what you've really got. Because if you've got God's salvation, it will show. Old things will pass away, and all things will become new. So you'll be born again. You'll become a child of God. You may not have known this, but you know that when you were born naturally into this world, you was a child of the son of Adam. You belong to that family. The family of sinners and those that have fallen. Well, you know, once you get saved, you know, become a child of God, you become into God's family. Tend to something else, you become a member of the church. Not the local church necessarily, but you'll become a member of the great church of God that takes in every Christian.
become one of a child of God, and you'll become a member of the church. This is a wonderful thing to be saved. Wonderful thing to have this great name. You see, just in a moment of time, I could believe the gospel, I could get all these blessings coming my way. You could, that's right. Salvation's not a process. You don't grow into it. You don't develop salvation over a period of time. You might be convicted over a period of time, and there's no problem with that. But when you actually get saved, you're saved in a moment of time. Poet said, didn't he? Soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Great thing to be saved. The simplicity of salvation is that you're, in a moment of time, you can turn to Christ and accept what he has done and appreciate and say in your heart, Christ died for me. I said, lovely to talk about Christ dying for the world, and that's all what we said is true, but you know, you have to bring it down to yourself eventually and say, you know, I'm a sinner. And if there was only me in the world and I was the only sinner there was, it would still take the death of Christ to put me right with God. You believe that? I do. It would take the precious blood of Christ to save one soul, just as it does to save so many, many, many more. And you could get that tonight. Sometimes preachers tell folk to go home and think about it. Well, that's not a bad thing to do, but something even better than that, you know, is to get saved right where you are. There are people here, you know, there are people in this room here, and they could come up to the desk and they could tell you when they were saved and how they were saved. Some were likely saved in a meeting like this. I personally was saved in my own bedroom. In the night, the quiet hours of the night. And I remember it, and I know what happened. And I remember those lovely words in John 6, coming with great power to me, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Positive state doesn't say you might have it, you could have it, perhaps you'll get it. It just says he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. We rest on the Lord Jesus, and we rest upon his word. God can save, and God is still able to save. The Bible tells us his arm is not shorter than it cannot save. We might wonder, in this world, with all the things that are said, and all the things that are arrayed against God and against the gospel, and arguments that are brought to bear, can people really believe the gospel to them? Well, they can, because it's still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, Philip Doddridge, you know, he wrote those words, didn't he? Oh, happy day, fix my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Just reading about Doddridge there. He founded the hospital the way I was born. Northampton General Hospital. He founded that 280 years ago. Along with another man, a doctor, medical doctor named James Stonehouse. And amazingly, Stonehouse was an atheist, quite a strong atheist, but he was quite a for the day in which he lived, he was quite a good doctor and forward-looking, and he wanted to found this hospital. And Doddridge and him founded this hospital, and I suppose they've got a different building now, but it is still Northampton General Hospital. And amazingly, those two men with completely different worldviews, they founded that place. But the break came when there was a lady in the hospital dying. She was a saved woman. And the two men were there, happened to be there to see her. Doddridge was there, no doubt, to read the scriptures and speak to her. And this man, Stonehouse, who was there, no doubt, because of the medical situation. And
She said to Mr. Doddridge, she said, "Mr. Doddridge," she says, "whenever the Lord takes me home to heaven, I want you to take my funeral." And she turned to her stomach, she said, "And I want you to be there." He hadn't been in a place of worship for years. But he said he would go, and being a gentleman, he went. And he left that funeral very, very thoughtful. The next Lord's Day, when Doddridge was preaching in the normal way, he saw a tall man come in just as the service was beginning. He didn't sit down, he stood at the back and in behind the pillars of the church. And before the meeting was really over, he'd slipped up. But Doddridge knew who it was his colleague, Dr. Stonehouse. He'd come back again. And he'd done it several times. Until he finally admitted to Doddridge, he said, "Philip Doddridge," he said, "I've thrown atheism away. I believe in the God that you believe in. I rest on the Saviour that you rest in." He outlived Doddridge. He actually looked after Doddridge in his closing time when he was ill. And he said it was the greatest privilege of his life to be able to minister medically to Doddridge, who had ministered to him spiritually in the gospel. You see, God can save. If there's any atheist here, I trust not. But you know, even if you're an atheist, God can save if you believe the gospel. And Corinthians 2, you know, we just want to think about the solemnity of the gospel. Notice those words we read in Thessalonians there. We have to come back to these. You might say that. And they're not very pleasant words, are not? You say, it'd be nice if you missed them out. It might be nice if we missed them out, but it's necessary that we include them. Because this is what it says about the gospel. The Lord Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are great consequences to this message. You know, there are messages, flippant messages in this world that you can ignore, and it doesn't matter. You might get a flyer through the door saying, "Ring this number for certain services or goods," and you can ignore it. It doesn't make a scrap of difference. But this message isn't like that. It has tremendous implications. Not just for time. But you see, it says, it goes on to say, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction." This is something that weighs on. This is something that doesn't end with time. People try and get away from their problems, don't they, even by taking their own life. Well, you know, that doesn't work. You can't do that. This will follow you. The implications of this are everlasting. They're eternal. Those who are obeying not, he said, what does it mean not to obey? It means simply to reject God's salvation. To say, "I don't want it." Some people say, "I don't need it." It might be good and might be alright for people that are really bad, but I don't need it. Others might say, "Well, perhaps I do need it one day, but I'll just put it off and leave it for the time being." Whatever your attitude and mindset might be, if you don't believe the gospel, then you're disobedient to the gospel. Because God commands all men everywhere to repent, and he commands you to believe the gospel. Well, yes, he invites you, and there's a lot of feeling in it and so on, but nevertheless, if you despise this, you are disobeying the gospel. And if you die in your sins, with your sins unconfessed and unforgiven, and you're defiled, and that soul of yours has never been washed, that you've never been made clean and you've never been made pure in God's sight, there's no possibility you'll ever be able to go to heaven. Because the Bible says, "Nought that defileth shall ever enter in." That doesn't work. Heaven is pure and it's going to stay that way. And the sin-defiled soul will never get in there. My dear, I wouldn't want to go in there. I've heard people say that. I don't want to go to heaven. All the things that I enjoy are not there. I don't want to go there. Of course, they don't really understand what they're saying. But because the things that they enjoy won't be in hell either. But that's how some people talk. Heaven is a pure, holy place. There's no night, no death, no sickness, no fear. None of the things that make life unpleasant on earth are all gone. And there's no sin. All the things that upset the things on earth, man's inhumanity to man, cruelty and theft and immorality and wicked, all gone. And you'll need to be washed and clean and pure in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus whenever you're going to get there. A lot of people will get there. A lot of people there already. All down the years the gospel has gone forth. Souls have believed it and death has taken them and they've gone, left this world, absent from the body, pressed with the Lord. We all know them, don't we? Some of them are known to us, family members are known to us. I sort of remember on the 1st of January 2002, I stood by the chair where my father sat. I just saw his last breath go. His breathing was very bad anyway. He had what they call a nebulizer, a machine to help him breathe, and I was trying to fit it on him and he pushed it off. He said, "I don't want that anymore, I'm pretty sure." He didn't usually act like that. He usually was glad to use it, but this time no, he said, "Don't want it." And in 2-3 seconds it was gone. Cold January night. And you know, in a second or two, he'd left that weak, frail body. And he was home with the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord, says the Bible, is the death of his saints. When the undertaker's men came to the omen, he said to me and the mother, he says, "You're coping very well." I said, "It makes a lot of difference when you know that the person's saved." Mine was a lot different when they're not. Terrible, some of them have a terrible ending. And they drop out into eternity. Realize, you know, there's a Thomas Paine, one of the atheists of the past, and he come to the end of his life. He said, "You know, fear and trembling," he said, "we've made a terrible mistake. Too late to put it right." He made a terrible mistake. There he was, just a few moments or at the most hours away from a lost eternity. Realized that he, oh dear, you know what he used to do? Him and his friends used to play football, using a Bible as a football to show their contempt for God. No wonder he said he'd made a mistake, a terrible mistake. Don't you make that mistake, will you? Don't you be one of those that disobey the gospel, but accept freely and happily and willingly. Take this message to yourself and say, "Yes, I know I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. I'm going to put my trust in him and rest 100% for eternity upon the finished work of Christ and be done with sin and be done with self-effort. Just turn to our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, there are solemn consequences for not obeying. We can't say, we wouldn't be able to say to God that we haven't been warned, would we? These verses are plain enough. Nothing ambiguous about these verses. They will be punished with everlasting punishment from the destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's what the gospel, that's what the Bible says. Not my opinion about things. I would probably be a bit softer on people who was left to me, but it's not my opinion that counts. It's God. And God is holy and righteous and just. And this is what he says, I have provided salvation at tremendous cost. And he said, it's free to all. But he said, there'll be spiritual consequences if you reject it. And so there will.
We thought about that, especially about the idea of what we've been talking about tonight. The substance of the gospel. Christ died for our sins.
The great scope of the gospel, that there's salvation for all. Simplicity of the gospel. You need to just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there's the solemnity of the gospel. If you reject it, the consequences are everlasting and are fearful in the extreme.